So we return to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to pick up with the last verse we looked at last week, as it really is connected to these verses. And of course, it's all related. Matthew is giving us these true stories of Christ in a particular place in order, with a plan. Remember, there's five sections to Matthew. They're all very clearly and carefully ordered by topic. Not that there isn't some chronology to it, but there's particularly a topical arrangement to make these truths stand out to us. And we remember that the first part leading through the end of the Sermon on the Mount is to proclaim the King. And at the end, he proclaims himself to the point where they're all astonished. And tonight we see further astonishment. The disciples wonder. It just keeps getting better. You know, it's just like, you know, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4 is like, wow, wow, wow! And that's hopefully what the Lord does to us tonight. That he increases our wonder in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we trust that indeed he is raised from the dead and that he will indeed raise us from the dead. Could he has all power and authority to do it. As you'll see tonight, he even can tell the storms to stop and they are immediately still. So may the Lord do that for our hearts tonight and let us be still before him and know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And it is well worth the cost as we have committed ourselves to him. Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 23 through 27. Hear now the word of God. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Again, last week, there was a call to count the cost and commit to Christ as his devoted disciples. And in part, tonight, he's going to show us, having done that, why that matters is it's going to be extremely difficult. He's going to lead you into immediate danger, fearful and frightening danger to serve him. But he's also going to again show you how worth it is because of who he is. And therefore, to learn more and more contentment, more and more peace, to be able to be more and more still because of who he is and that he's in the boat with us, that he's rocking, so he can deliver us and show us he is alone. Our rock. As Matthew shows more of Christ's authoritative power in action now, he shares how Jesus calmed the stormy wind and waves simply by speaking. It is a call for more faith in him so that we have more peace serving him within ourselves. Matthew Henry explains, Jesus chose to cross the lake. I mean, it would have been just as fine to go around the lake. He chose to cross the lake that he might have occasion to manifest himself, the God of the sea, as well as the dry land, and to show that all power is his, both in heaven and earth. And it's striking to consider similarly in John chapter 11. Lazarus was not rescued on purpose. They came, Jesus, please come save Lazarus, he's dying. And he said to his disciples, we're going to wait. How long? 4 days. So to make sure that he was good and dead. In fact, he stinketh. Why? He didn't rescue him so that he could resurrect him. He says, to show your glory, I'm glad for your sakes, that you can see, that your faith can be strengthened, that I am the resurrection, and I will raise you from the dead. So here, Jesus could have prevented the storm. He could have chose to go on a safer way, the land. And he could have chosen not to go over the sea. And he could have chosen not to let there be a storm over the sea. But he planned it all so that he could give us and them a powerful object lesson of his power to increase their faith in him, to make him more real to them, to make it all more real, including their faith, to show that he can still the storms. So when he calls us to still the storms within ourselves, to rebuke ourselves, that he really can say that, and we really should do it because it's all real. And he really has that power. The message for you this evening is be really still by really knowing your Savior is real. Be really still, beloved, by really knowing your Savior is real. Recognize that really following Jesus will bring you into real dangers. That's the first thing we consider tonight, we look at here. Here's the lesson of discipleship. Really following Jesus will bring you into real dangers. He has belabored that point, and now he is proving that point as well as his power. So look at the scene of the disciples. It is intense fear, because it is an intensely fearful situation. They believe they're going to die. You ever been there? Physically, spiritually, you ever been there? Or emotionally, you feel like, I'm not going to make it. There's no way I'm going to make it through this. They're really scared, and I think we need to recognize, so would we be. And so should we be, in a certain way. Look at verse 24 to begin with the first part. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Take that in, folks. You want to go out on the ferry? We're going to go out on the ferry for a fellowship time this year, as we like to, right? Imagine we're crossing over on the ferry, on the San Diego Bay, and this happens. Out of nowhere, it happens. You and I would struggle not to be afraid, right? Look at verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish! It is a really scary situation. Some say perhaps it was a hurricane. I mean, that's the level of this storm. This is no ordinary storm. Jesus is going to teach them to really trust in him by giving them something really serious. The word for tempest in the Greek is seismos. Can you hear seismic activity? Can you hear a seismograph? That's related to an earthquake. It's like an earthquake on the sea. And don't the earthquakes sometimes, as you know, cause tsunamis? I mean, there's major seismic activity that is causing wind and waves out of nowhere to wreak havoc upon them. Thus, it is called a great tempest. And the Greek word for winds, several explain, has the idea of sudden, surprising, serious slamming you. You know, it just seems to come out of nowhere, up and down winds coming from all places, not even just this wind steady from one direction, just all over the place, like whamming at you and rocking. Just try to picture being on that boat. I mean, just hitting you hard out of nowhere, and you're like, where did this come from? And I don't know if we're going to make it. It comes out of nowhere. I think I've shared with some of you, if not in sermons and just private discussions, there was a time where I went out into a lake in Pennsylvania. Jen and the kids and my mother were there on the shore, and I went under the water just for a little moment, and I came up, and they are screaming out to me, "Dad, get it!" And they were really scared. Why? Because out of nowhere, this storm came over the lake. And, I mean, you know, the lifeguard, "Get out of the water, everybody. This is really dangerous. You do not stay in the water." And, you know, as we're trying to wrap up our stuff, I mean, the wind is flying so hard, a pretty good-sized branch broke off a tree, hit me in the head. I started bleeding. I mean, it wasn't that severe, but, I mean, that was nothing compared to this. But you can imagine when this thing happens, your plans change, right? And you are concerned to get out of there without injury, let alone being alive. This is way worse than that. It says the ship was covered. Now here's what you need to recognize is going on here. These waves are, it's not a figurative expression. This is literal. The Greek word is hidden or concealed, you could translate it. This boat is pretty much under the water at this point. You know, they're sitting in a boat that is pretty much completely underwater. And you've seen stories of this, movies, you've seen pictures of this when a boat is almost completely under. And guess what's going to happen after that? It's going to go down, right? And I remember, this is just a little fisherman's boat. There's no protection. There's no place to go down under a roof and wait out the storm. They're just completely exposed. The boat is pretty much filled up to the top. There's no trying to take a pail and get the water out of this boat. That's the situation. Mark 4, verse 37, in a parallel text, explains the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, is what it says. Now that is scary. Right? Now you get what's going on here. You imagine being on that ferry going over San Diego Bay, and the ship isn't just getting rocked and rained upon. We are about to go down. The water is up to our shoulders. You know, there's not a whole lot left of the boat to even see. That's the situation. And they're fishermen. And they are freaking out in fear. They are experienced fishermen, remember. It's got to take a lot for them to be scared. Oh, I'm sure they've seen their share of storms. They've had their share of, "Oh, glad we got all that one." They've never seen anything like this. That's the situation. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is going to deliberately take you into terrible danger and let you think you are sinking. Indeed, count the cost of committing to Christ. But don't be ashamed of it. And don't be ashamed of internalizing and experiencing the reality of how hard it is. And how hard it can be. And how difficult it can be to be a disciple. But also its purpose. It's okay to be overwhelmed. It's just what you're going to do with it that matters. But you didn't put yourself in the storm, right? You just followed Christ. You didn't ask for the winds and the waves, but Christ sent them to you. And it's okay to say, "Whoa!" As I saw in one program, a woman struggling with depression and trying to get out of it and difficulty praying and concentrating with the word, and probably because of the treatment at that time. It's all not a true story, but reflects realities of the times. Probably her brain was even affected in an ability to think clearly, and she's really struggling over it. And her companion in the faith and service says to her, "It is no bad thing to be lost in a fog or at sea. When land comes into view again, you will appreciate with a keenness that is denied, excuse me, you will appreciate it with a keenness that is denied to those who know nothing but the safety of the shore." Let me read that to you again. It is no bad thing to be lost in a fog or at sea. When land comes into view again, you will appreciate with a keenness that is denied to those who know nothing but the safety of the shore. You see, that's exactly how Jesus wants to use your difficult providences. That's why Peter says, don't count it such a surprise when all these things happen. Don't be surprised. This is expected. This is what it was to count the cost. This is what is coming to you. You can count on it. But the purpose of it is to draw you even closer to him so that you glorify him. Because real dangers serve the purpose of showing you how Jesus is your real deliverer. Really following Jesus will bring you into real dangers. But real dangers serve the purpose of showing you how Jesus is your real deliverer. Look at the scene also. There's another striking part of the scene. So you understand, remember what we just learned about this boat as it is. Practically sunk. And the disciples are screaming. And what is Jesus doing? He is sleeping. I've often imagined, for my own naivety, I've always pictured him, you know, down below. Not real aware of what's going on outside. Is that how you've read the text sometimes mistakenly? He's not below anything. He's in water. He's sleeping. He's practically taking a bath, if you will. And he's sleeping. Now, I don't mean to make a mockery of this, but he's sleeping. He's at peace. Now, the other thing we recognize is that's how tired the ministry will make you. He can sleep through that. You know? But he's at peace, safe. He's safe. He's still. And then what does he do? He just, would you stop being so afraid? And then what does he do? He just says, stop. And that's it. I mean, we should be going. They're standing now in this boat that's nearly sunk. I don't know. I imagine, well, I guess we should start to try to take the water out now. There's a purpose, right? I guess we should start to row again, you know. But look at Jesus. He's getting rained upon too. He's getting rocked back and forth. The winds are hitting him too, and he is sleeping. Dare we say, perhaps snoring. Verse 24, the second part. He was asleep. I mean, look at the contrast here. He was asleep. He wasn't below deck. He was in a boat nearly sunk. He was sleeping. Second part of verse 26. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He slept, and he spoke, and all was still. Well, think about this. After all, we know Hebrews chapter 1. It was through him that everything was created, including the seas and the winds and the air. And it was through him, and he is the Word. And how, again, was everything created by God? He didn't lift a finger. He just spoke. Let there be light. Let there be the waters over the earth. Separate the waters from the land. And so that same Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he knows there's nothing to worry about because he made it all. It will obey him. And he just speaks again, stop. Let there be stillness. And there was. And so what did they see in this extreme situation? They saw that Jesus Christ is able to do far abundantly above all that we can ask or think. They saw what you sang, and they would have been singing Psalm 89, verse 9, and realized, this is Jesus. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And as you sang that psalm tonight, you recognize it was a promise to David about his son, Jesus Christ, and he would rule all things. He would still all things. Notice here also the immediate change, not only the immediacy of the change, but the drastic change, the enormous difference. So it says that it was a great tempest. We've gotten a sense of how great it was. But notice, as soon as Jesus speaks, it is a great calm. You see the connection there? It's deliberate. There was a great chaos, and Jesus spoke into it. And then there was a great calm. Immediately. Notice the word here for obey in the Greek. I think I hinted at it this morning. It has the root word. It's just a little bit of a prefix. It's pretty much the word. It's akouo. It's listen or hear, particularly hear. H-E-A-R, heard. The winds and the waves personified heard him. They paid attention just like the demons will next week. As soon as Jesus is on the scene, they stand still. They do exactly what he says. They obey him. They heard him. And so verse 27, the men say, when it says, what kind of man could this be? What kind of man is this? One of the options to consider how to translate it, with the lexicon at least, I thought was striking. Not that I've seen anyone choose it, but at least I think it's helpful to consider. From what country is this man? Where is this guy from? That he can say, stop it, to the sea and to the winds, and it stops. Who is this? Where is he from? Well, that's the point, isn't it? That's the point Matthew wants us to know. Where is Jesus from? He's from heaven. He's ushering in the kingdom of heaven on earth, and he brings it in himself as the King of heaven and earth, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who made the heavens and the sea, who will and does rule over them, and will and does rule over every man and woman, boy and girl. Where's this guy from? Exactly. He will show you he's from heaven. Matthew Henry draws to our attention, others pretended to cure diseases, but no one could do this. Makes you think of Moses and the 10 plagues, right? The magicians for a little while are trying to pretend they can do the same thing, but there just comes a point pretty early on where they can't keep up with these marvelous works of God, these signs of his power where he shows, I alone am God. And so the church should trust me alone. And they're very wise to do so. I find it very helpful how William Hendrickson brings out a little bit more here for us to understand the story, the true story. He writes this, what is striking is that not only the winds immediately quiet down, but so do even the waves. Generally, as is well known, after the winds have perceptibly diminished, the billows will continue to roll for a while, surging and subsiding as if unwilling to follow the example of the now subdued air currents above them. What he's saying is, look, normally here's what happens. After the winds stop, the waves continue for a while. They don't just become tranquil immediately. There's like this after effect, this aftershock you might thinking of the word seismic. But he goes on to say this, that's what usually happens. But in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence. Something comparable to an evening stillness of the starry heavens settles upon the waters. And so that's what would be so striking to the disciples as well. I mean, we're sunk. And now we're saved by the Savior who is in the boat with us. Beloved, the Savior who is still in the boat with us. We're never sunk if the Savior is with us. But they've never seen a storm like this. And they've never seen a storm like this settle like this. Not only the winds, but immediately at the same moment, which this doesn't happen, fishermen know. The waves, the water immediately is still and tranquil. This doesn't happen. Unless it's the Son of God sent from heaven. It's no problem. That's what he's showing us. So Jesus shows you that he can say to you and all of your stormy souls and lives, Isaiah 54, verse 11, which remembers right after Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who takes your infirmities and your illnesses because of he takes your iniquities upon himself, that you would be healed. So in the next chapter, Isaiah 54, verse 11, Jesus can say to your souls, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's what the children like to do at the beach when the waters are calm. Is build sandcastles and lay all kinds of pretty stones together. He says, I'll still your storms, your tempests, and I'll lay your stones with fair colors, lay your foundations with sapphires. All will be well, for I do all things well. And so this should still your soul. So this should increase your faith. And so this should help your unbelief. Really following Jesus will indeed bring you into real dangers. And these real dangers serve the purpose of showing you how Jesus is your real deliverer. Because this is what he's doing. Jesus tries you to deliver you so that he will test, stretch, strengthen your faith. Jesus tries you to deliver you so that you find that your faith is tested, stretched, and strengthened in him. Look at the other part of the scene that it should be just as astonishing and make you marvel. The call to have more faith. In this situation, he says, oh, you have little faith. I mean, if anyone else said that to you or me, here's what I think we would say. Are you kidding me? Really? Hello? That should strike and astonish us and make us marvel just as much. Verses 25 and 26. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Really? Yes, really. Look at verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, Jesus is not like any other man. He gets to command you through the first section of Matthew, and he's proving to you now in the second that, yes, he can call you to have more faith. Yes, he calls you to be increased in faith. Yes, really. Yes, really. He is not like any other man, this Son of Man, this Son of God. He's like no other. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, sent from heaven. He could save you from everything. So if Jesus is in the boat with you, you need not be afraid, though he's using this fearful situation to increase your faith. Now, here's the thing. Is crying out to Jesus to save them a lack of faith? Of course not. No. Matthew Henry points out that's the very reason Jesus is sleeping. So that they cry out to him to save them. And he explains, here's what we are to discern. Matthew Henry writes, Jesus does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. That's worth repeating. He does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. So perhaps they might have come up in a little bit more gently, Jesus, Jesus, please wake up. Jesus, we need you. Trusting, surely we're not going to sink because the Savior's on the boat and he's the Son of Man. And Jesus, Jesus, until he wakes up a little more calmly, but don't let yourself get in hysterics. Because Jesus is on the boat. You see, Jesus allowed this truly fearful situation so that they would be trained to trust in him through many more of them. I've decided to wait, not to go ahead and read it together, though I'm tempted, but you see, they're going to need help to keep growing in their faith. Matthew 14, verses 25 to 33, you might go there later tonight. Peter, oh, his faith has increased. Let me walk to you on the water. And he does. And then he gets scared by the storm and he starts sinking and he's got no boat under his feet. Please save me, Jesus. And he does. And he says the same thing. Why are you so afraid? You have a little faith. How can he say this to me? I'm standing on water. Because he's Jesus there with you, standing with you on the water. And yet still, he gives us another incredible danger so that we learn to grow in faith. This isn't just to rebuke our lack of faith, it's to strengthen our faith is the point. William Hendrickson writes, "The faith of these men was indeed strengthened. They begin to realize that Jesus is greater by far than they had previously imagined. It takes deity to change the weather." And so, with this true story, this true account of Jesus Christ, what's supposed to happen for you? You're supposed to be responding like when there was an earthquake at the cross and darkness fell over the land in the middle of the day. And people were actually raised from the dead out of their graves. And you should be looking up to Jesus and responding to him as the soldier there did and as the demons will next week. Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus is your strength. And your strength is in stillness. As you calm yourself by turning to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, trusting that he who began that good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. And as he's bringing you through these storms of life, these scary things that shake you to your core, and it is used by him for the purpose of turning you to him, learning to have more contentment as you calm yourself before him, he's going to build patience. He's going to build contentment. He's going to build peace so that you can handle anything. Because that's what disciples that he's going to use for the greatest things are going to need. Because he's going to call you to the greatest dangers and the greatest discouragements and the greatest places of despair. But he is training you in all of it, you see. So that you can withstand amazing things as he increases in that faith in him. So others can look to you and see you still as you look to him in a storm and say, wow, they recognize the seriousness of the situation, but they're taking it to Jesus. And look what Jesus did with it. Let this story cause you to sing of him and his strength for your stillness. In Psalm 46, mentioned this morning and certainly bears repeating, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Be still and know that I am God. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you. I know you're about to sink. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, church. The God of Jacob, church, is our refuge. Selah. God who creates and cares for the birds and the lilies, and you, still calls upon you not to worry and take no thought about tomorrow, O ye of little faith, so that you can sing at the end of the day and through the evening to get to the morning that will have new mercies and new joy, because indeed great is his power and great is his faithfulness. You can lay down and sing Psalm 4, verse 8, which my children's mother sang to them every night, sang with them every night. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Beloved, what tempest is brewing and bashing against the walls of your body right now? What tempests are brewing and bashing against the walls of your soul at this moment? Rebuke them. Rebuke them to be still and know that Jesus is God. He is the Lord of sea and land and souls, and he is your Lord and your King. And nothing is going to take your eyes off the author and finisher of your faith. And when you do that, as your soul is being tossed to and fro, in the midst of great storms indeed, frightening, frightening moments, he can increase your faith as you go, as you will find you do go, from great chaos to great calmness in but a moment. Do not believe the lies of Satan. That is the kind of power that Jesus has, as you will see next week, when the man called Legion acting crazy in a moment sits still. Ask the Holy Spirit of Christ to comfort you right at this very moment. What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? Rebuke it. Rebuke your soul. Tell it to be still by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit is within you. And he will immediately answer that prayer. I promise you. He can. And he will. And he wills. There now. This is all very, very real. It really is. He really is. So be really still, beloved. Be really still by really knowing your Savior in all his heavenly power and authority is so real. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we rebuke ourselves. We rebuke our storms. We will be still and know that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, are the Son of God. And you are in the church with us, walking within our midst. And you will not let us sink if we still ourselves by yet still focusing our eyes of faith on you. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we can see by faith here in this scripture the reality of it all. And so we still ourselves by praying as you commanded us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.